All right. Tell you what, while we're wrapping up the offering at our sites and here, let's pray. We're going to have some fun. There'll be a couple of different times where you'll be talking to your neighbors. We do that around here. So I hope you're sitting next to somebody you like. We're going to bow our heads in prayer. That would be your one chance to change seats. I'm just saying. Because otherwise, we're all in. You ready? Here we go. Pray with me now. God, Father, Creator, Eternal One, the only way I even have access to you is because of your Son, Jesus, and your grace and his sacrifice, and I thank you for that. But I'm asking now, as we always do, that you would speak to us, that you'd shake us up a little bit, that you'd encourage us, that we would be able to experience a bunch of different emotions today, but mostly what we would know and sense is that you are with us and you've got something for us today. So when it's familiar, help us to lean in and still learn. When it's something that might be pushing a button, help us to lean in and listen. God, now grow us up and strengthen us and remind us that you have called us to do this together. I ask all of this now because of Jesus. I make it so. So be it. Amen. Closing words of the greatest sermon ever preached, which was the Sermon on the Mount. The closing words of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if you're wise, you'll build your life on me and my way and my words. Because when the storm comes, not if, but when the storm comes, you're going to want to be rock solid. You see, around here, we will tell you that Jesus is the one true foundation. That's who he is. And so for the last couple of weeks, and we're wrapping it up today, we've been saying that there are these things that we can do. We've called them like, foundation anchors that kind of get you down into the foundation of Jesus so that you can hang on to him. And this will keep your life solid. It'll keep the church solid. Three things that we've said are kind of like markers that will remind us and let us know how we're doing. Just three little statements that for us, you need all three of them. You don't want just two of them. You don't want one. You need all three. Remember what they are? Explore truth, experience grace, and express love. Now, as soon as some of you see this, you go, that still just sounds like a marketing slogan to me. It's too cute. Well, we believe that this is a good way of summarizing, and you're going to see more and more of this pop up. This is a good way to just remind us how we're doing. How do we keep going on this? You see, you need an intellectual edge to your faith. Maybe nobody ever told you that before, but you need to think about your faith. You need to know that it's okay and actually even required for you to ask questions, for you to say, wait, I don't understand that. We believe this is a place where you can go deeper and deeper into God's word and figure out how it matches up with real-time issues in your life. That's how much we trust God. But we said last week, it can't just be a head trip. It isn't just about you learning. There comes a moment. This has to get personal. If it doesn't, you're just observing. You will never truly understand the passion around here until there's a personal moment between you and the God of all things. Now, some of you are still thinking about that step we talked about last week. Some of you sort of forgot it. But you're like, wait, I think I need to talk to somebody. It's not too late. In just a few minutes, we should talk about that because this is where life changes. This is where it really begins to happen. But for those of you who follow Jesus, you know that for the rest of your days, you get to experience the refreshing, redeeming grace of God over and over and over. But there's a third thing that we need to talk about. You see, this is where it gets very real for us. This is where we get out of theory. This is where things will happen that you and I need to consider. There needs to be a fundamental change in the way we treat other people. Now, on this, the Bible is relentless. From cover to cover, the Bible is very clear on this. There was a day in Jesus' life when he was asked, you know, famous rabbis, it was kind of a question that they would ask them to sum up the Hebrew scriptures. And oftentimes they would just ask a rabbi, so what's your take on it? How would you net it out? How would you boil it down? So it was a question that an expert in Hebrew scriptures asked Jesus one day and said, okay, so what's your take? What would it be? How would you sum it up, Jesus? And his answer, we find it in Matthew chapter 22. It's famous, you know this, but here it is. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is from Deuteronomy. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, the first part of this, everybody would understand. You love God. Jesus says, if you want to understand the scriptures, you got to hang on to both of these. You want me to net it out? You want me to boil it down? Here it is. Love God, love people. Oh, that sounds like a t-shirt, man. I mean, what is that? That's not deep. What is that? No, this is what Jesus said. You love God and you love people. Now, we're going to boil it down even further when we say express love. And some of you right now are going, this is going to be one of those squishy messages, isn't it? We're going to learn how to love each other better. Blah. Some of you right now, let's just be honest. When I've already used the word love a lot, and you are afraid this whole thing is going to end in a group hug. Amen? Let's just get it out of the way. Everybody grab hands now. Here we go. Kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya. It's Bob Dylan. I don't know if anybody's noticing that. Kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya. The way for us to get past that kind of a cynical worry is that it's going to have to be brutally practical. I hope you're ready for this. We're going to have some fun, but we're going to look at it from two different angles. You see, when we express love, it means how do we express love outwardly, like outside the walls of the church? How do we do this when we're out there in the world, if you want to call it that? But the second part of this is, how do we express love to each other inside the community of God? Because they both matter. So we're going to look at this now, basically just two parts, two ways that we're going to look at this. We'll start off with some words from the Apostle Paul when he says, one of the translations here says, be imitators of God. Pretty intimidating translation. But really what he's saying here is you got to follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Man, there it is. Walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the language of Hebrew worship, this idea of sacrifice, this idea of offering something to God. But what Paul is saying here is that we will always take our cue off of Jesus. He's the gold standard. You want to know how to love? Then you love like Jesus loved. For us to take this out of just theory land, we now have to look at how Jesus loved. So here's what I want you to do. I would like for you to talk to your neighbors for a little bit and come up with some one-word answers. How did Jesus love? What did Jesus do? That's a question. What did Jesus do when he loved? Like verbs, you need to come up with what is it? Because we can't just say, well, just love like Jesus. No, what did he do? Like verbs. I want one-word, two-word answers, verbs. By the way, for those of you who are kind of like English people, we got a lot of adverbs at previous services. I want verbs, okay? I want verbs. And in just a minute, a photographer's gonna come out here because we're taking some pictures for the website and some new stuff that's gonna be happening where we start communicating to things, to people and all that, and no, your faces are all be blurred out, and we're gonna do this at the sites a little bit later. So when you see this in just a few minutes, you know, he'll be back here and he'll be taking pictures. And when you see me doing this, you know, don't do that. Don't laugh, because I'm really trying to bring the game for the picture, okay? No, don't be distracted by that. But now go talk to each other. Verbs. I want verbs. You guys know how to reach me. Let's do this. Go. Talk. All right. Somebody here, give me some answers. Anybody got anything? We got this from Facebook Live. Listened. He listened. What a loving thing it is to listen to other people, to truly listen. Healed. Washed feet. There you go. Served, sacrificed, forgave. Anybody? I know I'm taking all the good answers. Anybody got anything? He what?
Expressed.
He expressed? Yeah, so he actually said it, didn't he? You didn't really have to wonder where you were with Jesus. What else?
He cared.
He cared. In the back, what? He healed. Yeah, he healed. So, one more time. He taught. He taught. So he was raising disciples up. He was filling them in. He was cluing them in on some of these things. A whole bunch of different answers are starting to come in. But the truth is, and what I would want you to hear is, these are practical handles for what it looks like to love. But I would like to, if you'll allow me, I'd like to suggest something to you. Most of those, if not all of those answers, infer something. They infer that the God of the universe stepped into the world and got close. Now, he could have done drive-by healings. Boom, all of you. He could have done that. But Jesus moved in close. Jesus said, no, I want you to know. If he listened, he's listening to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? When God loves, it's so tangible. And one of the ways you can think about it is that he becomes engaged with the world. Somebody here, I think it was at Fenton, said, he got dirty. There you go. He got dirty. The eternal, perfect God is dirty because he's now walking in our world. Let me ask you a question. You ever been in a situation where you were sifting through stuff, like you couldn't even believe what you were sifting through? It was a dumpster. It was trash. It was something, and you were looking for, I don't know what it was, your kid's third retainer, a piece of jewelry, an important document, a credit card. You ever done that any place? You ever done that? And the whole time you're going, I can't believe I'm in here. I can't believe I'm in here. But why are you there? Because whatever it is you're looking for is valuable. So the God of the universe comes into this world and he doesn't care if he gets dirty. Okay, now let's go there. It's been a while. When was the last time you were like in a roadside, off the beaten path, gas station, truck stop, bathroom? You got that image in your head? You ever been there? You got a strategy when you go into places like that? Just a couple weeks ago, I came out of a men's bathroom, just shaking my head. And Robin was like, what's the matter? And I said, listen, you don't want to know, but just remember this. Men are pigs, all right? Just, men, it's just a rule of thumb. But you, do you have a strategy when you go into places like that? Because some people do. And I know some of you are like, no, I don't care. I'm building up my immunity. Well, the rest of us care. Like, you try to touch as little as possible. Am I right? Right? You're going to flush with your foot. Okay. How many of you preload like paper towels before you start the whole washing routine? Because you need these tucked in under here because it's like, yeah, my hands are clean, but I don't want to turn the water off now. And how does that work? And you save that last one for what? The handle, right? So some of us have strategies when we go, what are you talking about, Greg? What does this have to do with anything? I think it's my friend Chris C. that first said this, but the truth is sometimes the church treats the world like we're walking through a truck stop bathroom. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to touch anything. I don't like your dirt. I don't like what you got. I don't belong here. You know what I'm saying? People will talk about how they love God. They'll get the first half of that thing. Oh, yes, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. Hate the world, love the Lord. I'm just passing through. I'm just looking for glory. I can't wait to be heaven bound, not touching anything here. And some of you think that's what it means to be a Christian. You tell me, what does that say to a world who is begging for answers? What does that say to some of you who are still trying to figure out Jesus when you see the rest of us treat the world like a truck stop bathroom? Now listen, be very clear on this illustration. I am not saying that your friends, your family, your world, your coworkers, your teammates are dirty like a truck stop bathroom. I'm saying we treat them that way. I'm saying somewhere along the way, we forgot that God sifted through the mess to find us. You see, before the hands of Jesus were scarred with nail prints, they were dirty and calloused and cut and full of germs. The eternal, priceless Son of God, like, touched lepers and broke bread and picked up babies and raised up heads that were lowered in shame. If we're going to make a difference in this world, if we're going to love like Jesus, then we got to be okay with being engaged with the world. You got to be okay with serving and loving even when it costs you. This is your heritage. This is who we are. Rodney Stark. I bring him up every now and then because I just love the stuff he gives us. Anybody ever talks to you about how, wow, Christians, did they ever do anything good? Go read Rodney Stark. In his book, The Rise of Christianity, he explains something. He's a sociologist, but he looks at kind of the growth, and historians have looked at the growth of the Christian movement in the first three centuries. If you look at it and you do the math on this thing, now remember, this is before social media, this is before mass communication, this is before anything. You did this life by life, story by story. The Christian movement over the first three centuries grew every decade by 40%. That's how you get to, by 300 AD, 10% of the Roman Empire is Christian. You want stock in that company. Do you know how they grew? A historian by the name of Alan Kreider says that there were three things that got the attention of people. The first was these things that we call miracles. You just can't deny it. There were these miraculous things that were going on. The second thing is Christians were known in the early days for how they treated women and how they treated the marginalized. Isn't that interesting? That was the reputation of Christians, the dignity with which they treated women and the marginalized. And the third thing was what he calls spontaneous goodness. There were like these acts of goodness that Christians showed, particularly to the poor and those who were in need. Now, I've told you this story before, but you need to know this because this is a part of your heritage. In AD 165, there was a plague that ravaged the Roman Empire. It just ate through the empire. In a period of 15 years, it was like one out of three people are dead. Most people think it was smallpox. It was a mystery, but it just killed people. Now I want you real quickly, look to the left and look to the right. Go ahead, just make this real. One of you didn't make it. Same thing happened a century later. There were entire ghost towns, just uninhabited. People dead. Mystery, nobody understood how stuff worked. But the Christians were known for serving not just their own, but people outside the church. In fact, some historians say that's why their survival rate in these tough times went up. You know why? Because at the first sign of illness, most people would take their loved ones and put them out on the street and leave them because nobody understood the mystery of that illness. Get away from us. But Christians, because of their faith, were not afraid of death and actually moved in close and loved and cleaned up and nurtured and fed and hung in there and wouldn't let go. And the church survived. In fact, the Roman Emperor Julian at one point said, no friend of Christianity, by the way, said, we should follow the example of these Jesus people because of the way they are treating the sick and the orphaned. The church in the early days was known for how it championed and welcomed strangers, refugees, newcomers into their midst. This is who the church was. Do you know how Rodney Stark puts it? I love this quote. Can we put this up there? The early followers of Jesus were simply more compassionate than others around them. In real and tangible ways, they simply outloved others, and the world took notice. How do we outlove others? Now, I could spend all day talking to you about some things. I'll give you some stuff after Easter. But I want to just tell you about one particular ministry that we have going on here. And this is not political, so just listen to this. I'm not talking to you about immigration policies. I'm not talking to you about vetting processes. I'm talking to you about people who are already here, okay? The Bible says take care of the refugees. Clearly, it just says that. Uses that word. Love those who are a stranger to your land. There's a ministry called Oasis International Ministries that welcomes refugees into St. Louis. They work through a Christian grid and framework. We have families and volunteers who are a part of that. One of the things that they do is they try to connect people with others. So these refugees, they've done a survey, and in St. Louis, 10% of refugees, only 10%, have an American friend. Now you think about that, you're in a new land, you're trying to figure out how things work, and only 10% of these people know somebody who kind of can say, no, this is how it works, this is what they meant, this is, you know what that's like. So this is one of those areas where we're trying to kind of connect folks, and some of you are involved with a Good Neighbor initiative where you go through this process and you're trained on healthy boundaries and what to get involved with and what not to. And it's a very cool thing. We've got families that are sponsoring Iraqi families, Congolese families, Syrian families that reside here in St. Louis, because Oasis is a part of a group that is saying, we want these people, they're teaching them English, they're preparing them for citizenship classes, everything that you would want. But they need help. And so there are people now who show up on Thursdays and Saturdays for different things, and they kind of work in very practical ways. On Thursdays, they're kind of doing some childcare stuff while the folks come in for classes. On Saturdays, people will distribute furniture and do things in various ways and kind of help clean up properties and things like that. You can show up. You can do that. You don't have to commit for a year, but you can do it. We have hundreds of folks that are doing that. They do that. You can be involved with that. We've invited you to that. But the fellow who's a part of this, Travis, said a couple of stories that had just kind of stuck in our heads. One of them was there was a young girl who called in while they were there doing some things, and they had a bunch of our volunteers there. And she's a 22-year-old girl from the Congo. Now, you got a 22-year-old girl from the Congo by herself in St. Louis, Missouri. I promise you there's a story there, and I'll bet you it isn't good. She's alone. She calls in. She's in a panic. She's out of food. She's out of money. She's hungry. In that panic, she tells Travis that she just cut off all her hair. She's stressed out. She doesn't know what to do. They ask the team that's there, would anybody be willing to just go hand deliver like a check from the benevolence fund here to just give her some food for a while? A family who's never done this before from the crossing. We've never done this, but we'll go. They take the check and they go. Check on them later. It wasn't just that they handed the check. Now they're with her. Now they take her out to lunch. Now they help her buy pots and pans. You remember when you needed pots and pans? Now they're helping her get a job at Barnes. Now they're in her life. Now they moved in close. This is what it looks like when you love others. 22-year-old girl, that could have been my daughter. This is what it looks like, but you have to get in close. There's a group that's there, and they're all kind of waiting. It's after Saturday. They've done their work, and Travis says, I'm just about to let everybody go. And we get two separate calls from two families who are very passionately wanting something. You know what they were wanting? We don't need food. We don't need stuff. We don't need anything. There was a Syrian family, and there was a family from the Congo, a Congolese family, that both requested the same thing. You know what it was? We would like for American friends to come into our house so that we can serve them tea. Do you know what that means? That means there are people who said, I'll go into a home that you wouldn't live in on a bet. And you let someone serve you tea. Do you understand what that does? You're going, it's just tea, is it? This is where stories begin. All I'm telling you is that when you show up, the love of God shows up and things happen. You and I have been called to this. Some of you are like, well, I don't have Thursdays or Saturdays. I don't know how to do that. Can I tell you a story that many of you have been a part of? And some of you didn't even realize it, but you're about to be a part of that story again, particularly some of you in Fenton and maybe some of you here. This church has, for the longest time, I'm going to say almost 20 years now, is a phrase that we have used. We're going to give up our seat for folks whose names we don't even know yet. And we've been doing that for 17, 18 years. I won't bore you with the details right now. We'll tell some stories later. But the truth is, about 20 years ago, we started catching some traction and some things started to happen and it was pretty cool. And we were at the YMCA in Chesterfield. The theater there seats 370 people, somebody told me last night. That 370 seats might as well have been 5,000 seats. We never filled it. We never were going to do this. We felt like BBs rolling around in a box. But once God began to do what God was going to do, that thing started to fill up. And for the first time ever, and there's a few of you here who remember that day, we finally didn't feel crazy. It was like, wait, God's going to do this. And we had the room like 75, 80% full. Now, I want you to understand, it's like this. This is who's there. And like 70, 80% of it is full. And we're like, ah, yes. And I looked at that church one day after praying hard, after talking to our leaders, after consulting with our board. And I said, guys, here's what we're going to do. We need to make room for other folks because at about 80%, we're full. And so what I'm going to ask you to do now is we're going to go from one services to two services. We're going to start having what we call a 9 o'clock service and an 11 o'clock service. And I'm asking half of you to show up at this time and half of you to show up at this time, which means you won't see each other, which means you're serving and you're going to church and then you flip it around and that's how it's gonna work, but we're gonna make room for our neighbors. But gang, for the first time ever, we felt good. We felt like we weren't losers. And here we are, just we're gonna split the thing and create all of this emptiness. Not everybody liked that. Some people are like, but it feels comfortable, it feels good. It almost feels like you're kind of like, are we being, it feels like it's a disincentive. We're being punished. I had a guy who took me up in the corner of the Y and chewed me out. You're an idiot. You are destroying the momentum of this church. You are going to cause this whole thing to fail. Why are we doing this? All I could tell him is, God called us to do this. We believe he's going to meet us in this. We're going to split this thing. We're going to create room for people who aren't here yet. And let's watch what God does. And you see what's happened again and again and again. Fenton, it's about time. It's almost time. We'll do this together. It is so hard to let go. It is, but you're not crazy. We will do this again as we launch Grant's Trail. When we said to a whole bunch of you, hey, we're going to start a Saturday night service. We need you to stop coming on Sunday. Will you come on Saturday night? People thought we were crazy. I had pastors who loved me who would put their arm around me and say, Greg, Saturday night services don't work in St. Louis. Don't go there. Don't go there. Don't go there. Why did we do this? Because God was leading us and we needed to create room for people. Now, not everybody wants to take risks like that. I'll be honest with you. There were people that left when we did this because they didn't want to take those risks. Why would we do that? Because somebody did it for us. I don't know who you are when you got here, but I promise you, somebody made room for you, whoever you are. Somebody, they didn't know your name. They didn't know when you were going to get here. They didn't know that you would show up at Mid Rivers or Fenton or soon Grant's Trail. They didn't know that you'd be here at one of these services. They didn't know, but they did this for you. They expressed love for people they didn't even meet. Why would we do this? Because somebody did it for us. Aren't you glad they did? Why would we do this? Because Jesus said to love your neighbors. Why would we do this? Because we never got over the love of God. Why would we do this? Because God shows up in those moments when we express love boldly. It's what we do, whether we're talking about the water crisis, we're talking about loving refugees that are huddled around the border of Syria, reading to third graders in strategic school districts, mentoring pastors all across the St. Louis area, whether it's investing in churches in the north side or the east side, whether it's holding a little baby so that a young family can come in here and worship and be together for the first time all week long. Whatever it is, why do we do this? Because God has called us to this. That's what it means to express love outside of here. And I'm telling you, this is a part of how your life will get full. But there's one more thing that we need to look at, and it's how we treat each other. Now, to do that, what I'm going to ask is if the pastors would all just come together now, real quickly, what I would like to happen is if you guys will just take I'll get out of your way here, and I'm going to throw it to the sites in just a second. I want you to hear the word of God. I want you to hear this now. Mid Rivers, Fenton, I want you to listen to this. Just, you get to hear these guys now. They're just going to read. You've got pastors there that are going to do this. So let me throw it to you now and come back in just a minute, okay? So there you go. And now what we're going to do here is the same thing. I want you to listen. I want you to listen to these passages. Hear now the word of God.
Serve one another in love.
Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love.
Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have had against one another.
Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing.
Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin.
And now this from 1 John 3. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Did you pick it up? Did you catch the theme? You're smart that way. Did you hear it? One another, one another, one another. By one count, there's close to 50 of those in the New Testament. One another, one another, one another. It matters. It matters to God how we treat and love one another. So around here, we're going to make that a priority. I know that we need to get better at this. We've said that outright. There's so many cool stories that are happening in 242 groups and small groups that are just happening, men's groups, women's groups, classes, all sorts of things. We said that we would get better at making this easier for you. We're about to roll out some things for you so that you will be able to see how this works better. But here's the kicker. When we show you how to connect and it becomes a little easier for you to do, there's really some cool stuff happening. But we just want to make it easier for you to know what it is. Here's the kicker. You have to then take a step. I mean, you're the one that has to say, wait, I'll do this. I'll sign up for the class. I'll get involved in this group. I'll volunteer on a team. You got to take a step there. We will keep trying to figure this out together, but will you meet us in the middle? Here's what I will tell you. When you enter into real community around here, one thing I can guarantee you, it will not go as planned. It just won't. We set such a high bar for the quality of relationships around here, and then when it doesn't happen, people are like, oh, I can't believe that you said, listen, we'll never settle for anything less than that, but don't be thrown when we're not perfect with each other, because that's how it works. You see, that's when things can happen. That's when things can change. That's when we forgive, when we bear with one another, when we learn, when we own our part, because there's always that. That's when we do this together. That's when it happens, because community isn't easy. We get to grow in community. I love the way Parker Palmer describes this. In fact, it's a great definition. He defines true community as that place where the person you least want to live with lives. Some of you had no idea how much community you were experiencing these days, did you? You've got somebody in your life you can thank this week and say, thank you for bringing me so much community. Listen to me, I understand that. I understand the community breaks down. I understand that there are times in our lives where it just doesn't go well. So rather than kind of break up into groups again, which I kind of, you know, suggested that we would do, just real quickly, would you guys just help me here? And then at the sites, you know how to hit me, but like if you had to come up with one word answers now, what is it that breaks down community? Just one word answers, not names, not churches. Don't stand up and point at somebody and say, that idiot, that's not the answer. One word answers. Anybody got anything for me?
Fear.
Pride, fear, selfish, lazy.
Misunderstanding.
Shame, misunderstanding, discrimination. We're getting there. We're getting there. What's that? Politics. People are losing friends over politics. Yeah. Racism. Apathy, prejudice, distrust. Somebody here said betrayal. Facebook Live says hate, judgment. We're getting there. Okay, lots of things, right? I'm not trying to bring the room down. I just want you to know that relationships will always be under attack. And I want you to hear that in the book of James, there's a really clear root to much of this. I would suggest that a lot of the root to a lot of this is pride. It comes back to it's me, it's me, it's me. I'm not saying that betrayal, I'm not saying that the evil that happens isn't a part of this and we need to stand against that. But in your friendships with one another, there are times that something begins to wrap itself around you. Look at what James says in chapter 3. I love this. He said, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. And then there's this, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, listen, if you have a selfish agenda, if you harbor bitter envy in your heart, he says, and in the next line, he really says, this is unspiritual, it is demonic. He calls it demonic. This will destroy you. Now, we all fall into this trap, all of us. James, at the beginning of the chapter, says we all stumble in many ways. What a humble man he was. But if this seeps into our hearts, this comparison game where I stop living my story and I'm more focused on your story and I'm keeping score and I'm writing things and stories and assumptions and filling in the blanks, this will not just dishearten, not just discourage, it will destroy community. We've all done it. Anne Lamott is a writer that is about as frank with her faith as anybody I know. I am not suggesting you pick up her book. I am not telling you that. Do not come to me later and say, well, Greg, she used words I don't think you're supposed to use. I know that. I'm not suggesting this. Please do not come to me. She is about as raw as they get, but she's also a very honest writer. She talks about, as a single mom, early in her faith, how difficult it was raising a first grader on her own. There was a woman who was the mother of one of little Sam's classmates there. She said that she begins to have this difficulty with this woman. She calls her not an enemy, but she says she was like my enemy light. Do you have an enemy light at church? Do you have an enemy light at work? This is what she writes. She said that it was just so difficult for her to connect with this. Now, she admitted that she had some trouble adjusting once Sam started the first grade because there was all sorts of stuff that was required of her. There was too much to remember, too much to do with all the schedules and the cookies and the spelling list and so on. And then there were all these other mothers, she writes, who were always cooking holiday theme park treats for the class. They always drove the kids, including mine, on the field trips, and they always seemed to read all the papers the school sent home, which I think is actually a little show-offy. Also, it gave them an unfair advantage. You see, the other moms knew when the kids were going to be let out early, when they were supposed to pick them up for a trip, those kinds of things. Meanwhile, Anne didn't. That's when her enemy Light found out. She showed up 2 days later at my house, all bundled up in a down jacket, because it was cold and she was one of the parents who was driving on the field trip that day. Now, this was not a crime against nature or me in and of itself. The crime was below the down jacket. She was wearing latex bicycle shorts. She wears latex bicycle shorts nearly every day, and I will tell you why. Because she can. She weighs about 80 pounds. She has gone to the gym almost every day since her divorce, and she does not have an ounce of fat on her body. I completely hate that in a person. I consider it an act of aggression against the rest of us mothers who forgot to start working out after we had our kids. The day of the field trip, she said sweetly, "I just want you to know, Annie, that if you have any other questions about how the classroom works, I'd really love to be there for you." Lamont writes, "I smiled back at her, but I thought such awful thoughts, I cannot even now say them out loud because they would make Jesus want to drink gin straight out of the cat dish." But here's the thing. She started praying. She wrote down her prayer. She ever done that? We just write down a prayer to God. It was a one-word prayer. Help. Maybe that's a place for you to start. Help. Help. She's going to the store now and buying cupcakes from the store instead of trying to compete with the baked goodies of her enemy Light. One day, enemy Light shows up with these books that were her little boy's. You see, her little boy was an early reader. Sam was a late reader. Maybe this will help Sam to catch up. The smiles turn to sneers. She's disgusted by the whole thing. She gets out her note to God. I said, "Look, hon, I think we're going to need bigger guns." But nothing happened. No burning bush, no cereal flakes dropping from heaven, forming letters of instruction in the snow. Just God dropping hints at every turn about loving your enemies, forgiving people, letting go of the ridiculous competition. And then her enemy Light's boy came over to play one day. And so now the woman has to come pick him up. She said she looked so tired and lonely that day, I almost made her a cup of tea, but I didn't. In a couple of weeks, it was Sam's turn to go play at his house. Sure enough, she goes to pick up the little boy, and when I went over to get him, she offered me a cup of tea. I said, no, I couldn't stay. I was in my fattest pants, and she was wearing her bicycle shorts. But the smell of something baking, sweet and yeasty, filled that house. Sam couldn't find his knapsack, so I got up to look around as she made me a cup of tea. The surfaces of her house were covered with expensive things. Show-offy, I have more money than you stuff, plus you're out of shape stuff. I was having to work hard not to bring anything out because she was obviously so blankety-blank competitive. She's helping Sam to get his shoes on at the front door and looks down to see if she can see what size the little boy's shoes are next to Sam's. Maybe he could win at least there. And she said, that's when it hit me. The veil dropped. I got it. I was as mad as a hatter. I saw that I was the one worried that my child wasn't doing well in school, that I was the one who thought I was out of shape, and that I was trying to get her to carry all of this for me because it hurt too much to carry it myself. I wanted to kiss her on both cheeks and apologize for all the self-contempt I'd been spewing into the world and all the bad juju I'd been putting on her by thinking she was the one doing harm. She was the one pouring me more tea. She was the one who'd been taking care of my son. And I started speaking sweetly, and my voice started getting all over me like sunlight, like the smell of the Danish baking in her oven, two of which she put on a paper plate for me and Sam to take home. Now, obviously, the woman has a baking disorder. For this, I am glad. Here we go now. The minute you and I let these kinds of thoughts settle in, it'll destroy our soul. Don't go there. Don't go there. I've done it. It doesn't lead to anything good. It just doesn't, ever, ever, ever. You and I have been called to such a grand thing in the coming days, an extraordinary thing that I can't wait to begin to share with you after Easter. But here it is. We need each other. Let's not be surprised as God calls us deeper into the story for relationships to come under attack, because if we're going to spread extravagant love around the world, we better be spreading a bunch of it around here. You know what I need? I'm going to guess you're like me. I need somebody who provides grace to me, somebody who gives me a little margin, somebody who loves me and forgives me and champions me. They love me enough to tell me the truth, but never in a way that puts me down, always in a way that says, let's do this together. And they always, always, always remind me that I am not alone. Anyone else need someone like that? This is what it means to express love. The church exploded and the world changed because they simply outloved others. Now it's our turn. A new command I give to you, Jesus says. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By doing this, this is how all men will know that we belong to Jesus. Love. It's love. And grace. We need grace, man. Grace is what's going to help you with the cynicism when it comes to this talk. You know that snarky dialogue you've had going the last 10 minutes inside your head? It's that little inner talk where you're just going, none of this matters, and boy, blah, blah, blah. Grace will help you with that. You and I need that. In fact, that's why right now we're going to end with a time of communion. I'm going to ask the volunteers, if they would, to begin to distribute the elements, okay? So there'll be some movement around the room. These folks aren't bailing out on us. They're getting ready to serve you. But I'm going to ask, as we do that now, that if you know who this Jesus is, that you take the bread and you take the cup and hang on to it. We'll celebrate this together. But gang, you and I need to swim in that love. You and I need to enjoy that grace. Can I just tell you something? I've seen folks who lean into this and folks who pull away from it. The folks who lean in, they don't have perfect relationships. But you know what they have? Their relationships are resilient. Don't you want that? Don't you want friendships that can stand the test of time? You see, when I look at people who live in God's grace and express this love, they're freer. They laugh, they cry, they give, they serve. And watch this. When something happens, they forgive and they move on. They're just freer. So let's enter a time of worship now, we sons and daughters of the King. And we'll take the elements together in just a second. We're going to continue to let folks receive the elements here, and then we'll take them together. But we're doing this many locations, one church. We're doing this together. And for us, for me, that's a joy to be able to come to the table with my friends and brothers and sisters at Mid Rivers and at Fenton. And what you may not know is as we serve and minister to those who are watching us online, whether it's through our website, whether it's Facebook Live, part of what we've done is we've prepared them ahead of time. So what's really cool is all over the place, we've come to the table and we'll remember this gift that God has given us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says that every time we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. There must have been something about this. Jesus knew that just the very act of his people gathering together to take these common elements would proclaim the truth. We're expressing love. We're telling the story of Jesus by now doing this together. If you've received his grace, if you know that this isn't about religion, if this is a declaration of your relationship with him, then right now, it's not even just that we remember, because we do remember. It's almost like, as one writer put it, the past is rushing together with the present. King Jesus is here. You're at the table. Hear his voice. This is my body, which is for you. When you do this, remember me. The past is rushing together with the present. The future has to be rushing together with the present. This eternal Jesus doesn't just save us. He wants to heal us, and he calls us deeper and deeper into the story. And I cannot make it without his forgiveness. I cannot make it without his grace. This Jesus now says to you, this cup is the covenant of my blood, which is poured out for many. When you take this, remember me. You want your life to make a difference? Leave a mark on this world? Then let's show people who Jesus is. Let's tell them what God is like by the way we love and serve, by how generous we are, by how we forgive, by how we include, by how we notice, by how we get our hands dirty. How about if we, the people of God, are known? How about if we had a reputation for knowing how to partay? How about if we, the people of God, had a reputation for joy? Wouldn't that be something? We've got a story to tell, to laugh, to celebrate, to serve, to love, to give. Leave here now and love as you have been loved. Would you stand with us now and finish this service?
Amen.